Would you like to be seated? And we're going to have our first reading from Psalm 136.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Psalms. It is Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who spread out the earth on the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who struck Egypt through their firstborn, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed famous kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to his servant Israel, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to the end. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Well, we'll be coming back to reflect on that passage a bit more in a moment. So we're going to be reflecting a bit further on that passage from Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like to have a look at the words of Jesus, they're on page 787 of the Bibles in the pews. 787, Matthew chapter 6. And let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears that we will hear what you need us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he seems to be basically saying this, doesn't he? Don't worry, be happy. Is that basically the summary? It's a passage that I must admit I was looking forward to preaching about. I don't know if... Have we got anything on the screen, Alex? Is that... I was looking forward to preaching about this because I think I am probably at the more anxious and highly strung end of life generally. I do tend to spend quite a bit of time worrying about what might be coming up. So I was looking forward to this sermon. I thought, this is going to be great. I'll get stuck into this passage and find out what Jesus is saying when he says, don't worry. Well, how can you stop worrying? It's a bit like when you lie in bed thinking, I really must go to sleep now. It's not that easy, is it? You can't just sort of make yourself go to sleep. You can't make yourself not worry. So I spent some time in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not sure, by the way, that this quite qualifies as a sermon. This is more a story about how I tried to write a sermon. So I started in Matthew chapter 6 and had a good look at this passage. So what is Jesus really saying when he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow, for it will bring enough worries of its own. What's he actually getting at? I think two things jump out straight away that he's not quite saying. I think one thing he's not saying is that physical things don't matter. You know, those are things that are irrelevant, and in fact far more important for you to focus on spiritual things, of intellectual things. I think that sort of thinking is something that is very common in our society. It comes from our Greek philosophical heritage that has shaped a lot of our public thinking, and I think it is wrong. It's often described as dualism, this idea that we sort of have a physical self, and then somehow detached from that, we have an inner self, a spiritual self, an intellectual self, which ideally we would like to detach completely from our bodies and let it float off, because that's the good bit. And so the less time we spend on all this physical nonsense, the better. I'm pretty sure Jesus is not saying that. I'm pretty sure he's not saying that because the Bible is unrelentingly positive about creation. It's unrelentingly positive about things that God made. If you remember back in Genesis, he makes the heavens and the earth and the animals, and all of them are described as good. Good, aren't they? And then when he's finished everything, it's very good. So he's definitely not saying this is a load of rubbish that you need to escape. This is a goldfish bowl that, you know, one day we will leave behind. And you can see it in the way Jesus talks in this passage, can't you? When he says, consider the birds of the air. Consider the flowers of the field. This is not somebody who's saying this is all irrelevant nonsense, you know, best get on to the good spiritual stuff. So Jesus isn't saying don't worry, because actually if you focus on the spiritual stuff, all of that stuff is irrelevant. Okay, so that's one thing he's not saying. Another thing he's not saying, I think, is the Bob Marley approach. The sort of don't worry because every little thing is going to be all right. Sort of that sort of approach, and I don't think that that Jesus is saying that at all either, is he? He can't be, because actually we know that Jesus' life was marked by opposition. We know it was marked by suffering, by being unjustly accused and unjustly executed, and we know that that's the sort of life he told his disciples to expect, and they got it. So it's not a don't worry because actually every little thing is going to be all right, because actually it's not. It's not. We should expect suffering. We should expect difficult times in our life. So I went back to Matthew chapter 6 and said, I'm not sure this is really helping so far. You've told me not to worry, but you haven't told me how. How do I stop worrying? At this point, I was also beginning to worry about the fact that "don't worry, be happy" on that post-it note has left an N out. So it actually says "dot worry." That caused me quite a lot of anxiety. And I thought I realised this sermon was going really quite badly when yesterday, as I was watching one of my sons play football on the side of the sidelines with the other dads, I realised I was worrying about emails I hadn't written yet and needed replying to. I was worrying about things that I might have done or not yet done that might have upset people. I was worrying about the state of my sermon on not worrying. So I did what all good preachers do when the sermon isn't going very well. Try the other passage. So I went to Psalm 136. Did you feel sorry for Alan as he was trying to read that psalm? Do you get the sense that the psalmist is trying to tell you something? "For his steadfast love endures forever." He just keeps coming back and back and back. "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, I immediately got much more excited about Psalm 136 because I thought, now this is something I do know a bit about. His steadfast love endures forever. That little phrase, "steadfast love," is actually translating one Hebrew word. And it's a beautiful little word. It's the word hesed. And it's known as a segalit noun, which means it's got those little grapes hanging off the bottom of the first two letters. Can you see that? It's got that eh sound. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. And what does it mean? Well, it's translated in all sorts of different ways because it's quite a difficult concept to capture. The NRSV goes for steadfast love, this sense that actually it's the love of God, but there's a real solidity to it. There's a not going awayness about it. There's a dependability about it. So steadfast love is what that goes for. It's often also translated as loving kindness in various translations, this sense that it's not just a passive feeling, it's actually a getting on and doing something sort of love. It's an active love, so a really rock steady, but an active love, often described as compassion, a loyal sort of love, or sometimes a covenant love, the sort of love that is sort of locked in. If you think about the love in a marriage, it's not a love that is there one day and then the next few days you sort of think, oh, I don't really feel like that anymore. It's actually an ongoing, steady, permanent commitment, a sort of covenanted love. There's a sense of mercy about it as well, that this love continues through things going wrong. Mercy and grace both belong in this concept of the hesed love of God. It is a really powerful word, and it's a really deep word. It's a word about a love that is rooted deeply in a stable, permanent, deep relationship. That's the love of God that the psalmist has got all excited about, his steadfast love that endures forever. And it's the sort of love that perhaps we start to understand a bit more when we tell some of the Old Testament stories that are all about hesed. I mean, the psalmist himself focuses on the Exodus story. How do we know that God loves us in this way, that he's got this hesed love, this steadfast, deep love for us? Because we see it in the great Exodus story. Because we see it in the way in which he reached into the darkness of Egypt and took these slaves and took them out of that desperate situation. And we know that he was with them when they wandered around the wilderness getting lost and confused. And we know that he was also there when they rebelled against him and he would not let them go. When he held on in his love and walked with them. There's a beautiful bit in Exodus chapter 34, when you'll remember Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he's a little while up there. He gets delayed, gets caught up in the glory of God, and the people down below give up on him, and they decide that they're going to make their own god. They make the golden calves, and Moses comes down the mountain and sees the mess that's been created in his absence, and he throws down the tablets in fury, maybe, or perhaps in a way of sort of saying this covenant has already been broken to bits by this behavior. And eventually he has to go back up the mountain and ask God for some more tablets with the same covenant on again. And when he does, God says this. He says, "I'm the Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed," is the word there, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the sort of love we're talking about. The sort of love that even in the face of the golden calf, even in the face of the smashing of the tablets, says, "I love you." this is still going to keep going. It's also there, most obviously, in the book of the prophet Hosea. If you've not read Hosea before, just a little parental guidance here. It is a bit racy. Okay, it's a bit naughty in places. But it's all about this prophet who is called by God and told, go and marry a prostitute. And obviously, I think we're probably quite familiar with the idea of God reaching into desperate lives and turning them around and making them good, making them flourish. And so Hosea says, yes, I'll do that. He goes and marries the prostitute. So far, so good, except that the prostitute doesn't change her ways at all. And she keeps on going on being an adulteress and keeps on being completely unfaithful to Hosea. And through all of that, Hosea keeps loving her with this hesed love. Wow. It's a picture of God's love for us, that even in that turmoil and evil, even in that mess and that disobedience and that rebellion, the love is steadfast. It just keeps going. And of course, the greatest hesed story of all is God himself. God himself stepping into our world, stepping into our story as Jesus, living a life that showed this sort of steadfast love, that was unshockably loving, that wherever he encountered people, whatever the state of their lives, however much of a mess they'd got themselves into, he loved them. He reached out to them in love. And he took whatever people threw at him, even to the point of being killed for it and dying for all of us. That's the sort of steadfast love that the psalmist has got very excited about. Perhaps you're more of a poet. You like expressing these concepts in beautiful words. And I think our hymns have been doing this, whether we notice it or not, all about the hesed love of Jesus, that, oh, the love that will not let me go. There's that sense of the sort of love that's got a grip on us, that whatever goes wrong in our lives, he is there. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Love divine, all loves excelling, a love that is more stable and solid and predictable and dependable than any love we've ever known. The amazing grace of the love of God, the amazing grace that forgives all, that embraces all, that holds us close to him. I have to say my favourite poetic description of the hesed love of God actually comes from a children's Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's an amazing book. If you haven't got kids, just buy it anyway. It's brilliant. The Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and she describes God's love in this way. It's God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's the steadfast love that endures forever. Are you starting to get a sense of why the psalmist goes back to it over and over and over again? This is what makes sense of this whole story of the Exodus. This is what makes sense of our whole life. We are held by this steadfast, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. That's what it's all about. That's what our lives are all about. Recognizing that and responding to it. So about this point, I was starting to think, I can't really just ignore Matthew chapter 6, can I? I can't just do a sermon on Psalm 136 and pretend that Matthew chapter 6 didn't happen. So I went back to it and I read it again. And it felt very different. Having dwelt for a while in the love of God, the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. Then when Jesus says, do not worry, he's not saying, try a bit harder not to worry. He's not saying, here's a new technique to help with your anxiety. He's not saying, you can help yourself by not worrying too much about what's coming up. He's saying, don't you realize how much God loves you? It's a sort of open your eyes moment. Why are you worrying? Don't you realize the hesed love of God holds you? It made me reflect again on the worry in my life. It made me realize that there's something very odd going on in the way I behave, that sometimes when I get anxious, when I get worried, when I think maybe I haven't quite got something or other covered and I need to go and do a bit more work on it, it drives me to work more and more. It drives me to sort of put in more hours, to do more things. And actually, that creates more anxiety. And what I discovered was that the more time I stop and spend time with my loving Heavenly Father, well, actually, some of those things I've been worrying about don't seem to matter so much anymore. Sometimes He shows me other things. Sometimes He shows me that actually it's something that I don't need to worry about at all. If we dwell in that hesed love of God, it just changes our whole perspective. Just one more story to finish. I'm not really sure that this was a sermon at all, but there we go. It was a good story. When I was very little, a few years old, I was really quite ill with a condition that my parents and the doctors had no idea what it was, and they never did find out what it was. I just grew out of it eventually. I seem to have lost the ability sometimes to regulate my own body temperature. So if I started getting a temperature, I would just get hotter and hotter and hotter until eventually I passed out because my body was in working overtime. And I didn't understand any of that. But actually, quite a few of my very early memories are of me feeling unwell and my parents trying to deal with that. I think probably my very earliest memory is of getting out of my bed and staggering down a dark corridor towards my parents' bedroom with spots flashing in front of my eyes and awareness that something really wasn't right. And I had no idea what was wrong with me and I had no idea what to do about it. But I knew that if I could get to my mum and dad's bedroom, it would be all right. I think that's what this passage is really about, isn't it? It's don't worry about the things that are going wrong. Don't worry about what you need to do about them. Don't you realize how much your Father loves you? God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So I don't know what the week ahead looks like for you. I don't know what you're worrying about right now, but I want to give us an opportunity just to pause and to reflect on that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God that holds us and will not let us go. I'm just going to put some music on that will, it's a song about the love of our Father, our good, good Father who holds us. And you may want to close your eyes, you may want to just sit quietly and reflect on the love of God that will not let us go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your unshakable love for us. Help us to know your love for us this week and for it to overshadow everything that we face. The love that will not let us go. Amen.